Good morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you all today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We are looking this morning at Psalm 113. It's nine verses packed with a lot of meaning and significance for us this morning. So Psalm 113, I'd like you to turn there with me, whatever you have as a form of the Scriptures, whether it's a Bible or a tablet or a phone or whatever. It's God's Word. So, Psalm 113, and before we look at it, would you join with me in prayer? We are grateful, Lord, for the ability and the time in which we lift up your name in this praise section of worship. We ask, Father, that you would gladly accept through Christ our Savior all that has been sung, all that will be said, and all that we will do. We approach you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, recognizing that no good thing dwells in us. We thank you, Lord, that when we were but dust, you lifted us up from the ash heap and you set us on high. It's amazing, it's truly amazing, your grace and love toward us. And so we boldly approach your throne to find mercy and grace in the time of need that each of us have this morning, praising the name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, who loved us and lived for us, died for us and rose and is coming again. Amen. Psalm 113, would you please stand as we read God's Word? Psalm 113, the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Tara and I were watching Doc Martin the other night. Do we have any Doc Martin fans? Oh, we got a few. Doc Martin is a British comedy. It's just hilarious. And we've seen every season and every episode of every season. And while we were watching the other night, it occurred to me that like in many TV shows and movies, Christians are not quite portrayed in a very good light. Have you ever noticed that? It's just the way it is. And in Doc Martin, many of the seasons, I got thinking back because there were two Anglican priests in certain episodes. One was a bumbling drunkard, just a total alcoholic, totally worthless. The other priest was a guy who had left the ministry and was just an odd duck. He was like nuts or something. But there's another figure that appears throughout the series from time to time, and he is an evangelical Christian. And we were watching the other night. It was the first episode where he was introduced. And just out of the blue, he would say things like, well, God bless you. Or he would say, well, hallelujah. Or he would say, praise the Lord. And Doc Martin is not religious. Maybe Buddhist. I'm trying to figure that out because he's got a Buddha on his wall. But he certainly doesn't like Christians or that kind of thing. And every time this guy speaks, he would say, praise the Lord. You know, of course, they make it sound kind of goofy. And he would look at this guy in a goofy way like, oh, I just can't stand this guy, which he can't stand the guy. And I got thinking that oftentimes the reputation that we get as Christians in the media is deserved because we've all known that person who at work or in the neighborhood or whatever, a family member, every other thing they say is, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about? It's just like, enough already. I get it. I understand. And when it's overused, when it's used out of context, when it's just said as a flippant statement, it has no significance. it becomes devoid of meaning. In fact, it's almost as if one is using the name of the Lord in vain, isn't it? Kind of a vain repetition. But praise the Lord is not a vain repetition. It is a phrase that is full of significance, and we want to understand it fully this morning so that we might use it properly and not overuse it, because we want to praise God properly. This psalm, Psalm 113, is one of six psalms called the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. And these psalms were used in Israel. There's the great God of Thunder. Yes, Psalm 29. Let's go back to Psalm 29. I'll preach that one again. I love it. But these Hallel psalms, Hallel means to praise, were used in Israel at the great festivals, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, those three feasts particularly, and particularly Passover. So at Passover, Psalm 113 and 114 would be sung before the Passover meal. Psalms 115 to 118 would be sung after the Passover meal. So it was sung by families. It had personal use. It wasn't just used in the congregation as a corporate worship psalm, but it was used in families and groups of people that would gather for Passover. In the early church, Psalm 113, 114, and 118 were adopted at Easter, obviously because of the Passover references. In fact, many believe that in the Gospels, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that it says, they sang a hymn and went out into the night, that hymn was Psalm 118. Now this morning we're going to look at Psalm 113, and you're going to see some parallels to that Passover and to the coming of Christ. And also, this is Communion Sunday, so be thinking about that, because it will be working toward holding in our hands that bread and that cup, which represents the incarnate God in our lives and in our hearts. So this is a short psalm, two sections, verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 9. Like most praise psalms, it has a call to praise, and then it has a cause for praise. And then usually in a praise psalm, there's some sort of little teaching at the end. This one just begins with praise, praise the Lord, and it ends with praise, praise the Lord. So let's look at our psalm, and first of all, the call to praise. Let's read those first three verses again. And notice the word praise repeated. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You get the idea? It's kind of repetitive, and it's repetitive on purpose. It's saying that praise is important, and this is a call for us to praise. Now, the phrase, praise the Lord, is the word hallelujah. Anybody have a translation that translates that first line, hallelujah? There are some translations, Holman Christian Standard Bible and various others. Take that word as hallelujah, because when you say hallelujah, you are saying praise the Lord. Praise and praise, hallelujah is literally hallelujah, praise Yah, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Notice there is an exclamation mark. When you see this form, hallelujah, or praise the Lord in the Psalms, there is an exclamation mark, and the reason is it's an imperative. It's a command. It's a call. It's incumbent upon us. It's important for us to praise the Lord. We must do this. And so he's urging us to praise the Lord. And this word is the most common word for praise, hallel, which means an outburst of joy. It means a spontaneous shout of jubilation. Their joy is involved. Last week we saw in our psalm that one day all the nations will praise his great and awesome name. But it was a different word for praise there, because one day at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everyone will confess that he is Lord, but in the meantime, we who are his servants are to jubilate. We are to joyfully declare it publicly because we are in possession of the benefits that come in knowing him. So the call, as you see in verse 1, is for the Lord's servants to praise him, the faithful. That's what he means by the servants. Praise, O servants of the Lord, going back to our text. Praise, O servants of the Lord. This is those who are walking with God. So those who are keeping Passover, they're faithful Jews. Those who are keeping it properly are faithful Jews. Those of us who are here and we're seeking to walk with God and fellowship and worship and partake of the Lord's table, you are the faithful. And so he's saying, O you servants, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise him. Yes. So the call of the Lord to praise him. And then it's the call of the Lord or of God's people to praise his name. It says, praise the name of the Lord. We saw this last week, that his name is great and awesome, but we are to praise his name, and that doesn't just mean, that's where people get into this repetition, praise the name of the Lord, praise the Lord. I've said his name. It's not just saying his name over and over and over again, but it's telling of his greatness. It's telling of his character. It is retelling his deeds. When we are praising the name of the Lord, the name means everything about the Lord and everything that he's done. It is awesome. It is unbelievable. It is infinite. He is majestic. He is glorified. He is holy. And everything that he has revealed himself to be, praising him means disclosing that, declaring it, and making it known. But then we see in verse 2, that this call to praise is for all times. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From now until eternity, he is to be blessed. He is to be praised. From now and forever at all times. Now notice he uses a different word here, the word blessed, which is in the range of words that are used for praise. And this is the word barak. Yes, the word barak means to bless. And to bless means to enrich, to enhance, to improve something, to add something to. We would say, wow, that song that we sang this morning, it was a blessing to me. It added something to me. It encouraged me. The note that you sent me this week was such an encouragement. It was a blessing that I received that at just the right time because it lifted my spirits. That you came over to my house and helped me with yard work or helped me in the house or brought something by. It was a blessing to me. It enriched my life. It added something. It enhanced my life that this benefit was given to me. So when we say that we are blessing the name of the Lord, we are, in a sense, enriching and adorning and enhancing his reputation. We are glorifying him. When we are blessing him, we are enhancing the reputation of the Lord. This is what he is like, and we are blessing his name because we are making it known to many people. That's why he says, from this time forth and forevermore, for all time. Can never be exhausted. If we're going to praise God into eternity, we should get started now, right? And you might think, well, what can I say? I mean, how much can we say? We talked about it last week, praising the name of the Lord. What else is there? How much more is there? Well, we will be doing it for eternity, and there is no limit. It is inexhaustible how we can bless or praise the name of the Lord. Not only is his name to be blessed or praised for all time, but this is a call to praise the Lord in all places. He says in verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now immediately you might think at first blush, rising of the sun and the setting of the sun might mean from morning until evening, and it does. But let me ask you this, where does the sun rise? In the east. Where does the sun set? In the west. can you ever go to where the sun rises by going east? The speed of light, you know, faster and faster and faster. Can you get there? Can you ever get to where the sun sets if you go west? Can you ever meet it? Can you ever get to where the sun sets? No. And so that means at all time, in every place, we are to bless the Lord. This is, I think, the missionary portion of this psalm, that we are to bless His name everywhere, from east to west. Everywhere the sun rises, everywhere the sun sets, morning to evening, at all times, it's our responsibility to enrich, to enhance, to enhance His reputation around the world by speaking well of Him and telling others what He has done, exalting His name. That's what it means for us to praise Him in every place at all times. So in summary, you can see how these build up here. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be blessed, both now and into eternity. The name of the Lord is to be praised all day, every day, in every place on earth. That's what He says. So, ladies and gentlemen, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. At all times, in all places. So, in application of this, we should not take lightly the fact that God makes so much of His name. Think about how often the name of the Lord is spoken of. And who are you? Tell me your name. And this is my name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this should encourage us to do the same. That is, to not take His name lightly, but to take on the full gravity and significance of what His name means. Not just that He has a name, but what is the significance? What does that mean, His name? Because His name is full of meaning. All of His character and all of His deeds, everything that He has revealed Himself to be. So praising the name of the Lord is not just saying, well, praise the Lord. That's trite, isn't it? It's much more deep than that. It's not just hallelujah. It is not just saying those phrases over and over again. It is saying exactly who He is and what He has done. So my encouragement to you this morning is, begin your prayers with praise. When you sit down to pray by yourself, and I encourage you to do so, if you're not doing that, I encourage you to, begin your prayers with praise. Praising God for the things that He has done, praising Him for for who He is. When you look at all of the great prayers in the Bible that are recorded, every one of them begin with praise. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You're enthroned on high, Your name is holy. Even Jesus gives us, He says, this is how you pray. You start by talking to whom you're talking. You say who you're speaking to. The Lord who is enthroned on high, and His name is holy or hallowed. So begin your prayers with praise. Second of all, praise God to other people. This is what He means when He says, praise the Lord from the east and to the west. It's important for us to make known to all the world what God is like and what He has done and who He is. For us as believers, that's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ to let other people know this is who our God is. This is what our God has done. This is the kind of God that we serve, and these are the things that He will do for you if you turn to Him and believe in Him, having repented of your sins. So begin your prayers with praise, but also praise God to others as well. C.S. Lewis, in Reflections in the Psalms, says this. He explains that in any area of life, one naturally praises what he appreciates. If you appreciate something, you will naturally praise it. In fact, that's part of the enjoyment, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether it's sports or flowers or cars or children or great books or restaurants or whatever it is. You know, hey, I got to tell you about this place we ate. I got to tell you about my new car. I got to tell you about this sunset that I saw. And that's part of the enjoyment of something, is to speak of it and to tell of it. And so when you think about God, if we are enjoying God and if He's important to us, you couldn't hold us back from talking about Him and speaking well of Him and describing what He has done. This weekend, on Friday and overnight, we had our granddaughter, Grace, for our first sleepover at our house. And we went to see The Secret Life of Pets with her. It was her very first movie. And she sat in a booster seat between us. And after a while, she climbed up on my lap. And afterwards, we went out to eat. And she was kissing me. And she was cuddling with me. And at home, she was dancing. And she was singing for us. And she was making us laugh. And she disobeyed in a very cute kind of way. And she did all these incredible granddaughter things. Now, I just praise to you, Grace, my granddaughter. I just praised her up and down to you. And that's what we are to do with God. We're to say, He makes me glad. He's changed my life. He's made me a new person. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He is the Creator God, and I bow to Him, and I worship Him because He gives me hope in my life. In the same way that you talk about your kids or your fiance or your hunting trip or whatever it may be, your favorite TV show, whether it's Doc Martin or something else, when you enjoy something, part of the enjoyment is speaking of it. And when you enjoy God, we must speak of Him as well. So that is the call to praise in those first three verses. Now, typical of a praise psalm, we have the cause. Why? It's one thing to call you all to praise, but now we have the cause for praise. Or it could even be the content of praise to some degree. In verses 4 through 9, He is to be praised for His greatness. He is to be praised for His greatness. Verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens." Now, this is a pretty common theme in the Psalms. How many Psalms have we seen where it states that God is high above the nations, He's greater than the nations, He frustrates the nations? We saw last week all the nations will one day tremble at His name. But for us it's different. We who are His servants, His faithful. And the Lord is high above the nations. And then we add from what we saw last week, not only is He high above the nations, His glory is above the heavens. His glory is above the heavens. Now, the theology of heaven was probably not too well developed at the time this psalm was written. But we do see in the Old Testament and the New Testament this teaching about the heavens. First of all, the Bible describes heaven as the place of the sky, where there is hail and rain and thunder and lightning. Literally, really, that is called heaven. You know, the heavens opened up and boomed, and rain and hail came down. And that's one of the descriptions of heaven in the Scriptures. The other description of heaven is when you go into the night sky and the veil has been pulled back and you see the moon and the stars, and it's just incalculable lights up there, and that is called the heavens. Abraham looked into the heavens and he saw the stars of the heavens. And then the third use of heaven is the abode of God, the place where God dwells. And it says here that His glory is above all the heavens, even above the heaven that He created for His dwelling place. When you think about it, God created the heavens and the earth, and before time began, He had a plan for His glory. And His glory included, He was going to create beings in His image, us, and He would redeem us, and it would all ultimately be to His glory through us. But He had to create this construct for these finite beings to be able to understand Him. And that construct was time and space and matter. So He created the heavens and the earth, and then He created us so that that this time and space and matter gives us some context to understand meaning. And all of that was created so that we would see that He is above the nations and His glory is above the heavens. That is how high our God is. Even the heaven that He created, that we see His abode, was a creation for us to understand Him, because He's outside of time and space. And these are things, yes, that should boggle our minds. So He says, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Who? Somebody tell me. The answer is, there isn't anyone. There is no God like our God. There is no God who is enthroned on high. There is no God like the Lord our God, whose name we praise. There isn't any other being anywhere in all of the universe that even comes close to what God is like. So this is the reason that we praise. And in our prayers, we can even use these as the content of our prayers. By praying the scriptures back to God, we can say, Lord, and when we begin our prayers, you are high above all the nations. Lord, your glory is above all the heavens. And Lord, there is no other God like you. There is no other God even coming close to you. And all the so-called gods of this world are idols, we see. But this can even be the content of our praise, that we take like Psalm 113 or some of the other praise psalms and we just pray them back to the Lord. Open up your scriptures, sit down with God, and just pray them back to Him. That's one great way to learn to praise. So He is to be praised for His greatness, but He's also to be praised for His grace. Says in verse 5 and 6, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? No one. Who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? We have an unusual question here, don't we? In what sense does God humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth? Because that's what He's saying. God humbles Himself to look into, to peer into, to see the things that are happening with angels and things that are happening with human beings. And for Him to do that, it is a condescension. It's a lowering of Himself to do that. You know, when He created this world and sin entered it, why did He not just let it go and destroy it, the whole thing, and start over again? Instead, what He did was, because of grace, the kind of God that He is, He got involved with those beings, those human beings, those finite things that were sinful in this sinful world. And ultimately, by His grace, to show mercy and favor to us, He would later even come to this earth in the form of a man. So He humbles Himself to see, to look at the things that are both in heaven. Even to look at the things in heaven where the angels are is a humbling. It's a lowering of Him. You see that? Because His glory is above the heavens. So when He is involved even in this place called heaven where His abode is, or in the earth, it is a type of humbling. Why did He do this? He didn't have to. One writer said, this condescension in no way diminishes His greatness. In fact, it is the evidence of His greatness that He would humble Himself for us. When I was in the Navy active duty, I spent a couple of years on an aircraft carrier, and it was just one of the great experiences of my life. And in the Navy, there are various communities. The Navy is pretty varied. There is the surface Navy, which ships that go on the surface, right? I'll just make it very simple for you. So the ships that go on the surface, that's the surface Navy, and it's a whole group of people. And then there is the underwater Navy, of course, the submariners. And they're totally different from the surface Navy because their ships go underwater. So you have the submariners, you have the surface Navy, and then you have aviators, those who fly in the air and fly jets and helicopters. And you know what? Those three communities, they don't like each other. You know, they argue about it, and one's better than the other, and they complain about each other, and they really come together in a carrier battle group, but particularly on an aircraft carrier, because you have a surface ship whose purpose is to project air power. So you've got airplanes in the surface ship. So not long after being on this ship, we got a new captain, and he was an aviator, and that's typical of an aircraft carrier, which is kind of an odd thing because this man who has been trained to fly jets is now the captain of a ship, a surface ship, that he knows nothing about. All he knows is airplanes. But that's the way it works because the purpose of an aircraft carrier is to project that air power. So typically when that aviator comes on board, the surface guys, they are mumbling and grumbling and complaining. This guy doesn't know anything about the real Navy. He doesn't know anything about the surface Navy. And what this captain did was he got to know the crew. And he would put on coveralls, and he would go into the engineering spaces, and they're just like what you've seen on TV. They're hot, they're dark, they're dirty. The bowels of the ship where the engine is, the air conditioning, whenever it works, and the heat, and the sewer system, if you will, all of that dirty, horrible stuff in the bowels of the ship, but that's what makes the ship run. And he would go down into the bowels of the ship in his coveralls and come up sweaty and greasy and dirty, and he earned the praise of his men because he was willing to do that. In a sense, God puts on coveralls to come in and to peer and to see and to look into our lives, to get involved in things that can taint him because he is so holy and so pure, and yet that is the kind of God that he is. So his involvement with Abraham, Israel, the prophets, all of his people, the redeemed, is remarkable that he would do this God who is enthroned on high. But his involvement by coming personally into the world, stooping to such humiliation, is exceedingly remarkable. And that is what Jesus did for us. He is a gracious God. And he gives two examples of this grace. Two examples. The first is that he makes the poor a prince. Verses 7 and 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, this is not the American dream. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you're going to make yourself rich. But it is indeed a rags-to-riches story. This is what this condescending God does because he's gracious. He takes the poor from the dust. Remember we saw that we are but dust? We turn back into dust. We saw that in the psalm. And he pulls up the dust, the poor from the dust, and lifts him up from the ash heap, the old King James says, from the dung hill. And it is speaking of outside the city where the sewer, where the garbage dump was, and they would burn all the refuse. And the poor would go out there to get warm from the fires, and they would beg. And this is what our God does. He takes that kind of person and makes them a prince to sit with princes. We are that kind of people. We're dust sitting in a dunghill, and one day we will reign with him and we will judge angels. That is grace. That he takes we who are but dust, pulls us up through no work of our own, only of his grace, and sets us on high for all of eternity. He is to be praised for such things. Second thing that we see is that he makes the barren bear children. He makes the barren woman bear. Verse 9, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Plural. You see that? Of children. He takes a woman who is barren and he causes her to great joy have children and to praise him for that. This is an important look ahead, and these verses actually come from the Song of Hannah. You know the story of Hannah? Hannah was a woman who was barren, and she prayed, God, give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby. Prayed and prayed and prayed. They thought she was drunk. God answered her prayer, and what did she do with that baby? She gave him back to God. And this story of barrenness, of a barren woman, is found throughout the Scriptures over and over and over again. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, the mother of Samson, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, over and over again. Why do we have this story over and over again? Because it would take a miraculous birth to bring the Messiah. And Mary's birth was that miraculous birth that would fulfill all of the barrenness of humanity that could not produce a Savior, a sinless sin bearer, but Mary did by the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. So this is what the Lord does. This is the kind of God that He is. Now, God doesn't always make the poor rich. He doesn't always answer the prayer for the baby, does He? But as we have seen, saw last year in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but You, and on earth I desire nothing else. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is our portion. And these are the things that God, the kinds of things that God delights in doing for us, and indeed He will ultimately do for us in Christ, for that is where the fulfillment is. The only response to these things? Praise the Lord. That's how it ends. That's our response. Praise the Lord.